24. Good to have those of you here live and in person, and it's always good to have those that are joining us on YouTube, both live streaming and later on. So we welcome you as well and appreciate you worshiping along with us. A couple of folks are out, not sure what it is. If you're watching, we're praying for you, miss you. So Luke chapter 24, let's read verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So I invite you this morning to consider the words found here in these closing four verses in the Gospel of Luke. Last Sunday, we completed the sixth of seven sections of Scripture located in the final three chapters of Luke and in the first half of the first chapter of Acts. And we've called the present series The Passion of Our Savior Jesus Christ, taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. In the first six sections that we've covered so far, we've seen the church passion, the upper room passion, the garden passion, the courtroom passion, the Calvary passion, and we just finished the empty tomb passion. In these final four verses of Luke chapter 24 and the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 1, we will take up the seventh and the final section in our series that we'll call the Olivet Passion, which will involve us with the ascension, the departing back into heaven of Jesus Christ. Now, what's going to be interesting is that we're actually going to see two accounts of the ascension, and both are from Luke. Here this morning, at the end of the book of Luke, and then later to open the book of Acts, both gives us an account of the ascension. Now, the passion or the zeal to serve the Lord through his church is usually not associated with the ascension. But hopefully we'll be able to see it and even be challenged with it in today's message. The ascension is also an event that took place in the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't get a whole lot of attention, a whole lot of focus. But without this account, the gospel and the story of Jesus Christ is incomplete. So I wonder how many Christians today know why the ascension is important and can explain what Jesus Christ is doing right now or even where he is. Now, in the past four Sundays, we've been following the Lord in his appearances after his resurrection. Not all are recorded because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that he appeared to over 500 brethren during this time period, not to mention the women who followed him from Galilee. So we have to raise the question, why didn't he just ascend into heaven when he resurrected? Why did he remain for 40 days? Or another way of asking it, I guess, would be, what was the purpose of him delaying his departure back to heaven for 40 days? Well, first and foremost, it was so that he could give the Holy Spirit in order for them to understand the scriptures and to understand his instructions for the resulting church to carry out its commission. Now, the Holy Spirit could not be given until after the resurrection. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power could not be given until after his enthronement at the Father's right hand in heaven. So he remained to instruct and to prepare the church for his headship and leadership from heaven through the Holy Spirit. The commission to the church was not given until he gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and which began the church there in the upper room in John chapter 20. And it caused the disciples, the 500, the women, to be eyewitnesses of his not only physical resurrection, but the vital and essential teaching that he taught during those 40 days to prepare the church to function through the Holy Spirit as he gave commands from heaven. I know Peter and Thomas was sure glad that he stayed around these 40 days. Now, the story doesn't come to a close with a bloodied and dead Savior hanging on a cross, or a buried dead Savior forgotten in a tomb, or even a resurrected Christ. But it ends with a triumphant Savior and Lord over all ascended, exalted, and enthroned in heaven. Now, only Matthew and John record the appearances during this time in Galilee. Luke is not moved of the Holy Spirit to do so, and he instead records the instruction in verse 49 to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem for that needed ability to function and to operate the church and its mission and its purpose. He said in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Endued, given, provided, immersed with. And he said to wait. Watch and wait is always associated with prayer, with speaking to the Lord and he with you. So he's saying, pray until the Holy Spirit's power comes upon you. Now, what is this power of the Holy Spirit? Don't lose your place in Luke, but go back to Matthew 28. The closing verses of Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." What is the power of the Holy Spirit? What is the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon the church that we receive at salvation? What is that? It's the power and authority of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. All authority has been given by God the Father in the written word to Jesus Christ, the living word. And he said, that's where we are to go in our obedience to his commission, to the mission, to the job of the church. Go therefore in that power, in that authority, and teach all nations. What are we teaching? The gospel. Why do we teach all nations? We do not limit anyone from hearing the gospel. It's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Teach all nations. Secondly, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism comes after salvation. Water has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with grace. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with identification with Jesus Christ and for coming into a fellowship of his people, the church. So after they're saved, the church's responsibility then is to incorporate them into the fellowship of the church. And then thirdly, the commission says, we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We train them to be disciples, to go out and to do the same thing, the commission that he's given to us. And he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How is he with us if he's ascended back into heaven? In the person of the Holy Spirit. And then spiritually, remember, salvation joins us to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in Ephesians 2 could say, we are already seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Look at the end of Mark chapter 16. What is this fullness of power of the Holy Spirit? Mark 16. Now, I notice in Matthew that Gentiles are mentioned, so there's no sign gifts attached in Matthew's account. But notice Mark, and the it's interesting that from verse 8 of Mark chapter 16, it's completely missing in the counterfeit Alexandrian text. So the Alexandrian text that the majority of Bibles are translated from, that text is missing, or it's in italics and said it's not in the originals. So that means there's no account of the resurrection and what took place afterward. Asinine, complete insanity. Mark chapter 15. He said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So now he is adding more. The Lord is adding more, and probably in a different time and place, to the commission. The commission was given not just in one place, but in all four of the gospels and in the first chapter of Acts. Here he says, preach the gospel to every creature. Again, all nations, no one excluded. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, condemned. He that believeth not, notice no word is said there about the baptism. Baptism is important in your fellowship with God's people, and in your obedience to God's word. It's essential, but it's not essential to salvation. So it's not mentioned when he said that all that's required is belief. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, new languages that they did not learn in language school. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Those that are imitating the Jewish sign gifts today, it's interesting. I've never seen anyone take up any poison and chug them down. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Doesn't say anything if they have enough faith or if they pay in enough money. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Very little preaching going on these days. It's an intellectual teaching, so as not to offend the sensibilities of the lost and the childish believers. For the Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. God always gave them a sign, a miracle, to authenticate that what was being said and done was of God. And the Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. Before the Jews will believe, they have to see a miracle. Before Gentiles believe, they have to be convinced in their own mind and believe it and buy into it. Then they believe. And that's the stumbling block of the Jews. It's the stumbling block of Gentiles. And both are stumbling over faith. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Remember in Athens, the seat of philosophy and theology? They laughed when they heard Paul mention the resurrection. Foolishness unto the Jews, a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Israel rejected the third and final revelation of the Godhead to them in the opening chapters of Acts. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament, God the Son in the Gospels, and God the Holy Spirit in Acts. Jerusalem was then destroyed, and the Jews dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. The home church in Jerusalem was dispersed as well, with most who survived and were still there settling in Antioch. The church there is who sent out Paul and the others with him and who he reported back to. It is the church who possessed and maintained the books of the New Testament there at Antioch that was sent out to the other churches, that was retained and preserved by the remnant church that survived the slaughter and persecution of first the Jews, then the Roman Empire, then Roman Catholicism, all through the Middle Ages. And it is the King James Bible you hold in your hands that was translated word for word into English that is still retained and preserved by the remnant Bible-believing church that is surviving the apostasy and slaughter of the Word of God today. So the need to authenticate the preaching and teaching of the gospel with signs and miracles to the Jews was no longer needed because of their rejection and disbelief of those signs and miracles that authenticated that what the apostles was preaching was of God. So those sign gifts cease, as did the covenant to the nation of Israel ceased, and the nation of Israel ceased. Then the office of apostle ceased. The completion of the final book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, completed the transition and establishment of the church into the world from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Antioch, and to the Gentile nations. What authenticates the preaching and teaching of the gospel at that point until today is God's word. We search the scriptures to see if what's being said or done is from God. If there is a miracle sign gift that's given, it's given by Satan to counterfeit everything else that he's counterfeited that God does. Now back in Luke 24. He said in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You've physically seen them and me. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So the first thing we see after this closing instruction is the benediction. Verse 50, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He leads them and they follow. That's a disciple. He leads us. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the born again saved of God, the disciples of God." Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." So after the ascension, they go back just above the village of Bethany, where Lazarus and his two sisters live, on the Mount of Olives. Luke refers to it in Greek as Olivet. Same word. It's an olive grove that's there. It's the place where Jesus and his disciples set out with him riding on a donkey into Jerusalem on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember. It's the place where Gethsemane was located and where he was arrested. It's the place Zechariah 14 verse 4 says he will set his foot down upon his return in his second coming. From this same place he ascended, he will return. And Revelation 19 describes that as well. And he'll be received as king when he rides into Jerusalem this time. Now, upon arriving here to Mount Olivet, it says he lifts up his hands, back in our text in Luke, and blesses them in a benediction, a blessing, a prayer that's given at the close of a service. Now, look over in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 9. Verse 15. Leviticus 9:15. "And he brought the people's offering." This is Aaron, the high priest. "He brought the people's offering, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first." Then he goes through each of the offerings. And when he had finished, in verse 22, it said, "Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." This is what Jesus Christ is doing, because he is now our high priest. He's entering into his office of mediation. He is our mediator now between us and God, the only mediator between God and humanity. And just as Jacob departed with a blessing on his 12 sons, the last physical sight these disciples saw of Jesus Christ was his uplifted hands pronouncing a blessing upon these new sons of Israel. Now, the cowboys would ride off into the sunset, not the cowboys in Dallas, the real ones. We just say, "I'm out of here. See you later, alligator. In a while, crocodile. Soon, baboon." You know, all those. See, you can only learn those important practical aspects when you're here on Sunday morning. It says in verse 51, while he blessed them, he was taken up. So the last sight they have of him ascending is his uplifted hands and his blessing to his people, which leads us to the second thing that happens after the benediction, the ascension. Verse 51, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now in all the previous appearances, he suddenly appears and suddenly vanishes, which is what will happen with us at our resurrection. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord instantly. 1 Corinthians 15 says of the rapture, the taking up of the church, that it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye, a millisecond. But here he slowly rises and is carried up. And in the same way he returns. Only the disciples saw him here. But when he returns, it said every eye shall see him. Now Acts chapter 1 adds in the cloud. In the cloud. Just as Moses ascended Mount Sinai to meet the Lord in the cloud. That's the presence of God. Just as we, in our reading in Luke chapter 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud descended upon them there. And Moses and Elijah was there. And they spoke of his decease, of his death, and it spoke of his departure from there in verse 51 of Luke 9. It's the same cloud that he met in the tabernacle. It's what takes up the subject of the book of Leviticus, and it's what so few people understand about the book of Leviticus. It's a book of worship. And so because of the loss, definitely knowing absolutely nothing about worship and God's people having not had a whole lot of discipling on what worship is, the book of Leviticus holds very little spiritual value for a lot of folks. Just as Elijah ascended in a whirlwind after the Lord sent an angel who was volunteering for Uber. And so he carried his chariot of fire down and picked up Elijah. The ascension bridges our present world and that of the age to come. It took place in our time and place, and he departed into the presence of God the Father, which is outside of time, into eternity, where there is no time, there's no measurement of time. And it happened at an exact geographical place on the Mount of Olives, just outside the village of Bethany, just east of Jerusalem, in the Roman Empire-occupied province of Judea. Latitude 31 degrees north, longitude 35 degrees east. It can be three-dimensionally measured by length, width, and height. And it took place at an actual time of minute, hour, day, week, month, and year, on or about in spring, the end of March, the 1st of April. In the year 33 AD. But God and heaven dwell outside of our three dimensions. Jesus isn't traveling light years through space to arrive at a destination that can be pinpointed on a star chart. In that cloud, he's immediately at the throne. And in a completely different dimension outside that than we are. In fact, on consulting the highest authority in physics and his wife in mathematics that's available to me, I spare no expense of researching these messages. God would have to dwell in at least 10 dimensions with physics that are beyond what we know today. I'm still trying to comprehend three-dimensional geometry. I did learn that Isosceles was not one of the Greek philosophers. I rode the short bus, remember? Some of y'all saw that picture. What's even more amazing to me is that in God's word, this event of the ascension is consigned to one verse. One verse. Did you ever notice that? And there's no details of the actual event of the resurrection at all. Just one verse. And that just simply says the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Look at chapter 23, verse 33. 23, 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. One verse. Go all the way back to chapter 2. The incarnation. A virgin brought forth a son. Boy, I want details on that. Chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son. One sentence. There's no lengthy, detailed argument to convince someone logically and intellectually of the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Why? So that it would be according to faith. A heart belief and trust in the simple statement of fact in these words of God. And if we would but humble ourselves and submit ourselves to these written words, the same thing will happen to us as happened to the disciples in verse 45. The Holy Spirit will open our understanding. It will not be through the teaching of physics, as interesting as that is. Science is secondary and merely a discovery through the five senses and brain of what God's already created. What we need to understand spiritually to function in the responsibilities that we need to carry out, the Lord has recorded it all for us here in His Word. And the rest will be revealed when we have the ability to comprehend it. We can't comprehend infinity with a finite mind. That's why you can't understand God. If you could, He wouldn't be much of a God if I could understand Him. The creation of the entire universe. One chapter. In fact, the creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, 11 chapters in Genesis. Four individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, 39 chapters in Genesis. Do you see where God is interested? People, individuals. Now we'll see more of the ascension when we get to Acts. I got to finish. The benediction, the ascension, and the last thing to see here is the reaction. Verse 52, the reaction. What was their reaction to this ascension? It said they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The reaction to the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, they fled and hid in fear. The reaction to the resurrection, disbelief, confusion, And they viewed what was being said by the women as sheer nonsense. The reaction to his appearance in the upper room, they were frightened, they were terrified. But what is their reaction after the 40 days of instruction and teaching? What's the reaction to the ascension? Verse 51, that he was carried up into heaven. Verse 52, the first thing that took place was worship. To worship anything or anybody other than God is idolatry. They worship God in Jesus Christ. We worship God in spirit. In our human spirit, in the Holy Spirit, who is God, to God the Son, to God the Father. Worship is a spiritual expression in the soul and in the spirit, according to contact with the presence of God in His Word in truth. That's what He told the woman of the well. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Oh, I worship God by jumping over the bench. I worship God in doing this and doing that. No, you don't. You don't worship God physically. Physical things, emotional things can lead to worship. Music is not worship. It should lead to worship. It doesn't always do so. But music in itself is praise. Praise is not worship. What's the next thing? They returned to Jerusalem. Why? That's where they were told to go. So, right after worship, obedience. You worship in truth as a result of faith coming in contact with these words, and then you obey those words, you apply those words. So they worshiped, they obeyed, they returned to Jerusalem where he said to go and wait. Then what happened? Joy. Duh. You worship and obey and carrying out by faith these words, it always produces joy. The reason you're so frustrated and angry and in a bad mood. You're staying out of this book. And you're not living this book. You're living by your own means and ways. That would produce sadness. Worship and obedience and the carrying out of faith, joy. Then what else? Continually in the temple. Huh. I don't even need to dwell there, do I? So you can quit squirming. In other words, committed faithfulness to the worship of God. Oh, I like to worship Him out in the woods hunting on Sunday morning. I ain't calling names. Yeah. See how many deer you bring back. I'll teach anybody else that got any plans. What else? Let me move on. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. There's the praise. There's the music. There's the fellowship. There's a talking about the Lord and what He's done, thanking Him, giving Him gifts and offerings, taking care of the missionaries, taking care of those who doing without, especially this time of year. Worship, obedience, joy, faithfulness, praise. There's the passion. There's the zeal in and out from His church. And therein lies the message and the application of the ascension. Do we, with zeal and passion, live out our daily lives in this way, with these elements in our daily life, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ higher than ourselves or anything or anybody in our lives? The passion of the ascension and the benediction, the ascension and the reaction. What will your reaction be? Father, we thank you this morning for these verses of Scripture. And Lord, like all Scripture, Lord, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us as a result of salvation, these words come alive and they speak to us personally and individually. And I pray it has done so this morning. Lord, for those that it has not spoken to, for those who were bored out of their mind, Lord, I pray that they would search their heart and ensure that salvation has taken place, that the Holy Spirit does in fact indwell them. And if that search comes up empty, I pray this morning, Lord, you'd open their eyes to their desperate need of repentance and belief of the gospel before it's too late. Lord, I pray for your church, been asleep for a long time. It's high time we awaken because our redemption is near. The redemption of our bodies, our resurrection. Lord, before it's too late, I pray that we would be revived in our individual lives and so affect everyone around us spiritually. Lord, may we commit ourselves to what you've saved us to be and called us to do and get serious about it. Lord, thank you for all that you have said and done. Thank you that at any given time we can open up the pages of your words that have been written and recorded for us, and we can hear your voice. We can hear your instructions. We can hear your comfort. We can hear your encouragement. And we can also hear your admonition and your warnings. And I pray we'd take heed to them, obey them, live them out. Thank you for a chance to be in the same place with your people so that you can be worshiped, so that you can be praised, so that you can be thanked for your goodness to us, so that we can give back to you the love, the grace, the blessing, the glory. All the things you've given to us, we can just give you back a portion of it in this worship service this morning. Lord, may we take this message away and not file it away, but may we live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.